on your perspective this morning. If you love winter, Merry Christmas. If you don't, my condolences. But it's good to see that our God is so sovereign over all the world, and he gives us these seasons of change. And may we just be grateful for each one that comes. Speaking of seasons, Robert is in a season. He's preparing for his ordination. This is an intense, intense process. You have to write a paper, a theological paper, and then you have to defend this theological paper to a council. Now, ordination, we believe, is that this local church here is recognizing God's call, setting Robert apart for ministry, full-time ministry here at the church. And so we are going to invite you on Wednesday, November 19th, to come and witness the council. You can't ask questions because you have to be a delegate, but let's be here to support Robert on the 19th. And then on the 23rd, we're going to have, Lord willing, an ordination service for Robert, and Pastor Les will be our guest speaker that Sunday. So we'll be looking forward to all of those things, so please mark those on your calendar. And let's just get into the word this morning. So Genesis chapter 19. Now, it seems appropriate on a day like this, as I was driving down the QEW, just thinking about weather. On December 11th, 1990, on the I-75 near Calhoun, Tennessee, an early morning fog descended on the interstate. And as it did, it became so thick that it reduced the visibility to literally zero. Zero. And all of a sudden, at 9:10 a.m., vehicles began to collide with one another. Before it was all said and done, it was over 100 vehicles involved in the pileup, and 12 people lost their lives. Now, this was a tragic outcome of driving through dangerous fog. And today's text, Genesis 19, just made me think about that there are tragic consequences of ignoring the worldly fog around us that can blind us if we're not careful. We need to be cautious as children of God. And our purpose is to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. Now, in 1990, this disaster did end up having positive results because they set up an advanced fog detection system and had many warning systems and speed reduction measures when the danger now sets in. And I think Genesis 19 is a warning to us of the danger of driving full speed through the fog of worldliness. And it serves as a warning that we ought to live our lives carefully. But there is also a surprising message of hope in this if we dive deeper. So it's my prayer today that not only will we take heed as to what Genesis 19 says, and that we will be wary of the dangers of worldliness, but also that we will be encouraged at how great our God is, how merciful our God is, and in turn will cause us to live faithfully and joyfully for him in this world. So let's pray and then we'll read the text. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we recognize that there are so many things of which are dangers for us as Christians in this world. And I pray that we would not get caught up in the fog of worldliness which blinds us from loving you and following you. And so I pray that you would help us to navigate this text, that the Holy Spirit, that he would indeed give us understanding, and that we might live faithfully according to your purposes to bring you glory and to enjoy you forever. And so be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name, amen. So Genesis 19, verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and that we may preserve our offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The youngest also bore a son and called him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Pretty tough text. But disaster had overtaken Sodom and Gomorrah. God had rained down fire and sulfur upon those cities because their sin was very grave and they had been judged by God. Now, chapter 19 concludes with the life of Lot. He's never mentioned again in Genesis. And Lot, through the Bible, Lot, though the Bible tells us he's a righteous man, and greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, we know he was also a foolish man. It began back in chapter 13. In chapter 13, Lot and Abraham have to separate. And what does Lot do? Well, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. And so Lot looks with eyes of flesh, and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. But eventually we find him consumed and affected by the city of Sodom. Now, as believers, we are called to live a life of faith different from the world. We live in this world. Make no mistake, we are called to live in this world, but we are to live it differently. Because we who know Jesus Christ are called to live for his glory. Galatians chapter 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, Lot may have been distressed by the conduct of the Sodomites, but he lacked discernment because he did not prepare himself to avoid the pull of being drawn into a Sodom behavior. And we are just as vulnerable as Lot, because sin is, let's face it, enticing. Sin is clever and deceptive, because you feel like if you don't get to do the sin that you want to do, you feel like you're missing out, like you're getting cheated or ripped off, unless you do whatever it promises. Adam and Eve disobeyed God because the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was pleasing to the eyes. And they thought that it would give them exactly what they wanted. Lot thought that living in Sodom and enjoying the wealth of Sodom would bring fulfillment. Notice, though, that it didn't happen only when he was in Sodom. It began in Genesis 13. He was starting to be pulled away. It wasn't Sodom that pulled him away. See, make no mistake. Some people think if you isolate yourself from everything, you will be fine. Luther tried this. He tried to go into a monastery. He thought if he lived in a monastery, he would not struggle with sin. And then he realized, uh-oh, I brought myself. It's our own heart that struggles with sin. Geographic location is irrelevant. You're going to face the battle no matter where you are. And so it wasn't Sodom that undid Lot, it was that he didn't guard his heart. James chapter 1 says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire that is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Lot wanted to flee to Zoar. You remember in our last passage, Lot's like, look, just send me to Zoar instead, that little city. The irony is, Lot didn't settle in Zoar, did he? God said, go to the hills. And where did Lot end up? Exactly where God said to go. Now, why? Well, I'm pretty sure that when he saw Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that was rained down on them, the fire and the sulfur, he thought, Zoar is next. So mighty, wealthy Lot, who had it all, ends up in a cave with two daughters. He had every evidence of the blessings that come from following God by observing his uncle Abraham and walked before the Lord. Now, not perfectly. Abraham was not perfect, but nonetheless committed to following Yahweh, the Lord. And Lot, instead of following that, chose a way which was worldly, and it cost him dearly. 1 John 2, 15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. That is something I think we all need to read consistently. Our greatest treasure is not our bank account, our job. Our greatest treasure is Christ. And it's only that. Everything else passes away. So this family, they're living in a cave with a sort of alienation from all that they had known. Rather than going back to Abraham, Lot and his daughters are living a life of fear in a cave. Can I say that that's very symbolic of the effect of sin on our life? It makes us see things in a way that is entirely negative. In fact, when we are in sin, it often gives birth to more sin because we become entrenched in it. Remember, Lot was called a righteous man in Scripture. But that does not mean that he lived his life to the fullest potential of righteousness that he could live, of bringing glory to God. Believers can be caught up in sin too. And maybe you're in that place yourself. But let me just say, do not despair. Do not isolate yourself. Do not become entombed in a cave of your own making. Because Jesus will give you cleansing for your sin if you come to him humbly in repentance. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, including Genesis 19, that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The other thing that we should really take to heart, and it's very evident from this text, is that sin does not only affect us. The consequences of loving the world and sin can affect those around us as well. Lot chose to live in Sodom. That pull was so strong that his wife couldn't even leave the city. She goes back in the midst of judgment. and perishes. Lot loses his wife, his daughters, their mother. And look at the daughters after living in Sodom. It's hard to read Genesis 19 and to see the kind of life that they thought was appropriate. They seem to have no shame in acting like the wicked Sodomites. They propose that since they are alone in the world and there's no man, they should have a children with their father who is old because time is running out. Even though that's not true, people steeped in worldliness, and if Lot was a righteous man, that means that Christians can be guilty of this at times too. People steeped in worldliness use worldly solutions to God-sized problems. Because you start to see things in a very different way. And then, unfortunately, you start to make decisions based on the flesh. But God was going to prove to Abraham and Sarah that they did not need to take matters into their own hands. For God was going to raise up for them a son of promise. God would supply. And that is what another thing that worldliness does. It makes you believe that for some reason God will not be able to provide you what you need, so you need to take matters into your own hands. But Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." How much riches does God have? Infinite. Right? We got to remember that sometimes. The daughters knew that the proposal was something that their father would never agree to. But remember, this is Sodom. Anything goes. And so this might not have been shocking behavior to the Sodomites. But we certainly know that God would not approve of such a thing if we look in Scripture. In Leviticus 18:6, God will forbid this kind of behavior. "None of you shall approach any one of his closest relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord." So what do? The daughters, they trick Lot by getting him drunk and then committing an unrighteous act. They both become pregnant by their father, who continued to make foolish decisions. What's now? Drunkenness. There's another problem. It clouds his judgment. And drunkenness causes him to be vulnerable to sinful actions. The Bible is clear. As believers, we are not to get drunk. Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what further convincing do we need that our own worldliness can have a major influence on those around us than this passage? "Do not think that your dabbling in sin will only affect you," which is bad enough, but it can pull others down. And it has tragic consequences for Lot's family. The nephew of Abraham, Lot had been rescued from Sodom. If you have been rescued by Jesus Christ, why are you going back to the thing that you were rescued from? And by the way, don't think that this is a matter of simply trying harder. I think I can, the little engine that could. That's not Christianity. God can, God does. It's not flesh. You need to turn to Christ. First of all, if you don't know Jesus, you need to repent of your sin and you need to believe in him and be saved. And if you do believe in him, know that you have the hope of winning against worldliness because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. But did you know that it's not just the Holy Spirit that is indwelling you? Christ, when he died, he left us, and it says that he left us to give us an advantage. The advantage is the Holy Spirit. who indwells us, who keeps us saved until the day of redemption. But it was the Father who sent the Son to earth to die. It was the Father's plan. Christ lays his life down willingly, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And when Christ returned to heaven, he is our advocate. You're not in this on your own. In your own, you couldn't do this. But we have the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit helping us in our fight against sin. John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. Boy, when you're tempted, you need to remember what the Scriptures say, don't you? In Matthew 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Knock, or seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Do we ask God for rescue? Or which one of you, and this is how God is, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? Have you asked him for the good things when you are caught up and tempted by sin? God, give me the things that replace my evil desires. Let me know of your goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then there's Jesus, who came to earth and died for us. Who is it, Romans 8, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Worldliness is a real danger, but God is with his children. Now, though we've been waiting in the fog of worldliness, I hope that we can dispel some more of it by looking at God and his word. And beyond this passage, there are some very powerful truths about this particular text that I pray will be a great encouragement to your heart. Now, there are two realities that are here. One is that the Lord was incredibly merciful to Lot and rescued him from Sodom as Abraham interceded for Sodom. Christ is the greater intercessor for us. Now, Lot is not a model of righteous living. Lot is exactly what God does. Remember this. God saves people who don't deserve it through his mercy. That's what salvation is. Do you sit here and think, I got here on my own? No way. You are rescued because of the grace and the mercy of God. Now, some also remember this. Never think that God can't save you or that you are too far gone. God does the impossible, and he can certainly save you, and he can rescue Christians who are caught up in sin. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. That includes our hot battles with sin. Now, the other part way that I want to frame this is that God made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12. He said, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that can't possibly mean Lot's family, can it? A product of incest? The daughter of Lot gives birth to Moab, which in Hebrew means from my father. The second daughter gives birth to Ammon, which means son of my kinsman. Both of these names reflect the reality that a sinful situation of Sodomite culture has influenced Lot and his family. The Moabites were certainly problematic, and the Ammonites for Israel in Scripture. The Moabites worshipped Chemosh. The Ammonites worshipped Molech, both idols that demanded child sacrifice. The Moabites tried to curse Israel. They ruled over Israel. They oppressed them. This is the tragic consequences of sin. Incestuous relationships that have reached many generations. Now, God says in the scripture because of this, in Deuteronomy 23, he says, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter to the assembly of the Lord forever." Now, I want to be very clear. They are not under God's judgment because they're of their people group. The Bible says every tongue, tribe, and nation. They were under judgment because of their wicked behavior. It says, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the way when they came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. And you might think, oh yeah, stick it to those Moabites and Ammonites, but you know what? Every one of us without Christ is a sinner in rebellion. And then you read this in Jeremiah 48 and 49. In Jeremiah 48, it says this, "I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord." In Jeremiah 49, it says, "I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord." Now, if you were to go through Scripture, one of the books that you would be very interested in reading is Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, it says this, "Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Ruth the Moabitess. And then it says in Ruth chapter 4, verse 21, Ruth marries Boaz. And it says, "Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David." I don't know of a more beautiful picture of God's redemptive power than the fact that even within the lineage of Jesus Christ are a people group caught up in wickedness, worldliness, and sinfulness that God has redeemed for himself. The very lineage of Jesus Christ includes Ruth, a Moabitess. When God said to Abraham, "All the nations of the earth," he meant all would be blessed. And that's because Abraham interceded for Lot, God rescued Lot, and even though there was tragic sin, there was greater redemption because of God's mercy and grace. Do you see this? Yes, sin is soul-crushing, and God's mercy is greater than all of our sin. Because the irredeemable become redeemed through the work of God, and not by the actions of man. This is our great hope. Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners of every tongue, tribe, and nation. Hallelujah. Is anyone too gone for the Lord to save? The answer is no. And look, you got family members that are caught up in worldliness, and you're burdened by that. Pray. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. But we, if we know Christ, let us not live so foolishly as Lot did, looking at the world's treasures rather than Christ. The consequences can be dire. And if you think that you are too far gone as a Christian, look at what God did with Lot's messed up situation. God redeemed the Moabite people. Matthew chapter 6 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I hope Christ is your greatest treasure. And so in closing, our application is straightforward. We need to be living righteously. On my 19th birthday, I cannot forget this. This is burned in my memory permanently. And you'll see why I said that. On my 19th birthday in Brantford, I went to a very fancy dining restaurant for my birthday called Moose Winooski's. They would put kind of like that Rocky and Bullwinkle hat with the antlers on it and sing happy birthday to you. It was classy. Now, one thing that I'm absolutely weak about is fajitas. I love fajitas. So it's my birthday. I'm going to get the fajitas. And they brought out the fajitas. And you know how fajitas go. When they come out, and everybody... Now, many years ago, fajitas weren't quite as popular. And so whenever they walk by, people would turn their heads in the restaurant. Oh, fajitas. Wow. Look at that. It's sizzling. The waitress sets it on the table. She says, those are very hot. Don't touch them. I was warned. And what did I do as soon as she walked away? I grabbed the handle full force on it. There was a new sizzle. All of a sudden, I wanted steak. I don't know why. I didn't listen. God warns us about the dangers of worldliness and that we will get burned. We need to pay attention. If you're struggling with worldliness, we have means. We can pray. We can get into Scripture. Don't lose the battle by retreating into a cave of isolation. Get to prayer meeting. Get to church. Find some Christians to pray with. Find some Christians to hold you accountable. Don't close yourself off. But brothers and sisters, if you are caught up, it is not hopeless. And you know what? Each one of us is saved by grace, so none of us will judge you if you need prayer and care. We will only love you because we've been there too. Titus 2 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of this text. May we seek through your power, through your strength, by the Holy Spirit, not to be caught up in worldliness. May we love you and your Son and make you our greatest treasure. And I pray for those who don't know Christ today they would come and find that mercy. And boy, Father, I pray for those who are caught in sin, struggling, deeply embedded in it. And I pray that they would find their rescue in you and know that the sting and the shame of sin is erased in the great mercy of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood that our sin may be remembered no more, that we would be as white as snow. And I pray that for each one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.